Of Pink's book, Profiting from the Word. We're in chapter 3, the scriptures and Christ. And last week we covered a good half of the chapter, principles 1 through 3. And this morning we'll finish up with principles 4 through 7 to finish the chapter. So last week we covered principles 1 through 3. I'd like to give just a brief review of that. Principle number 1, an individual has profited from the scriptures when they revealed to him his need of Christ. And we talked about how vitally essential the Spirit's ministry is in using the scriptures, particularly the law in convicting the sinner of his hopeless condition before a righteous God. The elect sinner is regenerated by the Spirit, and a new heart of flesh is given, which enables the person to exercise the gifts of repentance and faith in Christ. That's where it begins. It has no other beginning. There must be the Spirit's work in the heart of the unregenerate sinner to regenerate the sinner. And so a new faith, a new heart is given, and that's where it begins. Christ is then loved by the sinner. There's a radical change which takes place in the person's heart, where previously Christ had been hated and disregarded and spurned aside. Christ is now loved by the regenerated sinner. So there's that radical change which takes place. Now the sanctified believer, that's us, the sanctified believer is also benefited by the Spirit's ministry daily in our lives, particularly his work of convicting us of sin. As we see our sin, we are continually led to confess our sins and seek the purification of sin which Christ provides. So in that way, we can maintain a vital communion with Christ. And that is our goal, of course, is to maintain a vital communion with Christ. And hopefully this, as you've been reading through Pink's book, it would spur you on to even greater reading to seek to cultivate that relationship and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second principle we covered last week is that an individual has profited from the scriptures when they make Christ more real to him. We talked about how progressive sanctification in the life of the believer causes us to see Christ more and more. There's very little stagnation in the life of the believer. Oh, sure, there are lulls and periods of time where we go through dry periods, or maybe we're not so excited about our Christian life and experience. But it's the Spirit's ministry again to continue to cultivate in us a desire to want to know Christ more and more. And so that continues on in the life of the believer. Now, the third principle we covered last week is that an individual has profited from the scriptures when he becomes more engrossed with Christ's perfections, a desire to know Christ more, to know his nature and his being, his character, his attributes. And then we talked about here only eternity itself will allow us time to discover and appreciate the depths of Christ's being and his perfections. And this will continue without end. And for us, it's eternal bliss. It's an eternal joyous study to learn of our Lord in heaven that will continue without end. And we will never be bored. We will never be distracted. We will always be enraptured by Christ and his love towards us, and our love for him and appreciation of him will increase as time progresses. But here and now in this life, we need to have an increasing study and knowledge of Jesus through the scriptures, and this will greatly encourage us and endear our hearts to our Lord so that we become more excited to learn more of him here and now, and that will encourage us in our walk in this life. Now let's continue on and finish chapter 3, and I'm going to cover principles 4 through 7. So principle number 4, an individual has profited from the scriptures as Christ becomes more precious to him. Now Pink often, if you notice, quotes the Apostle Paul, and he does so here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, no doubt a familiar verse to you, where Paul writes, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Oh, would we would have this attitude, or may we have this attitude of the Apostle Paul, that we would value Jesus over all the temporal things of this world. According to Paul, and in his view, all temporal things were but rubbish, trash, worthless in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ and the value of Christ himself. Paul learned, and this is something that's It's not developed over a day or a week or months, but progressively as the believer studies Christ in the Scriptures, and by the aid of the Spirit, he increasingly desires to know Christ, and decreasingly, conversely, values the temporal things of the world. The temporal things of the world become such that we realize that they're only here for the here and now, for the temporary existence. They're not for for eternity. It's not for our continual progression and as a Christian and the in heaven to come. But we realize even now that the temporal things are not of value, of great value as of knowing Christ. So Pink mentions also in his book, he talks about the activity of Satan and his attempts to harass the Christian with the distractions of this world. There are many devices, many deceptions which Satan uses, many schemes we know which try to divert our eyes off Christ and to the attractions of this world. And you don't have to be a Christian for very long to know that there are always many different temptations that we face each day. Many schemes, many deceptions. Satan, of course, is called the father of lies. He's the father of deception. But Pink cites in James chapter 4, verse 7, he cites a remedy for this. And James 4, 7 writes, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Also, the positive side of this is in verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." So daily, as a Christian, we are to seek to resist the devil. But the positive side is this: we must draw near to God, and we draw near to him in communion, in our morning devotions. And I'll talk about taking out the means of grace as well. But drawing near to God and putting him before our eyes is really the key towards resisting the devil. It's not so much keeping our eyes on the world, it's keeping our eyes on Christ. Okay, Pink also writes that one of the important things we must do to resist the devil and the temptations which he throws at us is earnest prayer. We're to take up earnest prayer, and we're to ask the Spirit to draw out our affections to Christ. So continually, prayer is a weapon, a tool of the Christian to fight the battle against Satan's deceptions. Pink also emphasizes the need for cultivating daily fellowship with Jesus. And I just talked about that briefly, but daily fellowship with Jesus. And that's so important and vital, and we all know this, because when we set aside time for Christ in the morning, set aside time for our devotions, for fellowship with him, it spurs us on and gives us strength for the day. But he quotes Asaph, and this is Psalm 73, verses 25 through 26. And Asaph writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth." Also positively, he writes, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This is what it means to be successful in the Christian life. We must fill our hearts and our minds with God, with God and his will, God and his attributes and his nature and being. It's the positive side of filling our mind with the good things as opposed to thinking always about the negative things. Because, of course, the negative things always arise all the time, don't they? All the negative situations and the problems we face. Just the daily battles of living a Christian, holy Christian life in the midst of an unholy world. So they're always negatives. But the key is to put in our minds and to fill our minds with the glories of Christ and understanding more and more of his nature and attributes. Now, Pink calls this the very essence and distinguishing nature of true Christianity. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to exhibit these characteristics. It's not to walk the perfectly holy life, the perfectly 100% life without stumbling and sinning. Of course, we will sin, and there are times when it seems like it overcomes us. But that's not the key. The key is that we manifest a life and heart that is continually seeking after God. We humble ourselves, knowing that we fall. We are ourselves originally fallen creatures. We have been restored by Christ's grace. But we come knowing each day that we are dependent upon God, and we should fill our minds with a greater understanding of who he is and his will. And this is the very essence of true Christianity. Okay, let's consider principle number 5. An individual who has profited from the scriptures has an increasing confidence in Christ. An increasing confidence in Christ. And this is also saying the same thing as an increasing faith. To have confidence in Christ is to have faith in Christ. Now, Pink makes a statement that the stronger and steadier our faith is, the more the Lord Jesus is honored. So the more that we walk obediently, the more that we walk in honor to our Savior, our Lord is honored. And the more faith that we can exhibit, he is honored. But let me exhort us and say, our faith in Jesus must grow and increase. It can never be stagnated. It can never remain in a stagnant condition. And Pink quotes 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Now, that word enlarged there in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, means to increase above ordinary. Our faith is to grow exceedingly. It is to increase. It is to be enlarged. And that is characteristic of a true Christian, of a believer in Christ. We are to seek to have our faith grow and increase continually. Jude, verse 20, Jude writes, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." You see, faith is a solid foundation by which we're able to produce more fruit and serve our Lord better. We are to pray that God would fortify and increase our faith. So faith is the foundation. Without faith, we have no means or stable ground under us to pursue the godly life or the Christian walk or to pursue after Christ. And so that's why it's so vitally important to increase our faith. There's also other means and tools in the scriptures that talk about how we are to increase our faith. And one of those ways is to, we encourage one another. We encourage one another with our faith in Christ. Again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, Romans 1:12, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." Now here's the Apostle Paul, the great Christian of the faith, the great founder of the churches in Asia Minor. And here he was encouraged by the faith of others. And he in turn, of course, encouraged those who were his followers and those who he encouraged to be pastors and followers of Christ. But he was himself encouraged by the faith of others. And so likewise, it doesn't matter how small or big your faith is, how great, how important you're viewed in the kingdom of God or in the church. What matters the most is that we encourage one another in the faith. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what education you have, what kind of background you have. If you can encourage one another in Christ as a Christian, you've done something that's vitally important in the Church of Christ. Okay, we must also, and I talked about this briefly, utilize the means of grace to build up our faith. And this is something we all know. It's all vitally important to us. We know it, that the means of grace are so important to building us up. And I'll just mention three of those. First of all, there's the hearing of the Word of God. Again, the Apostle Paul, Romans 10:17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So we are to continually bring ourselves under the hearing of God's Word. How important that is, to be fed continually by God's Word, encouragement from our pastors, encouragement from the Scriptures, so that we might walk an upright life. So hearing the Word of God is a great means of grace. And it doesn't take much, does it? I mean, it takes more for the person preparing the message, but I mean, as far as sitting back there and hearing. But it is also important, too, as a hearer, you must cultivate a right sense of hearing. You must cultivate a right heart. You should, before you come to worship or to Sunday school, pray and ask God to give you a discerning spirit, a greater desire to know his word. So there's the preparation of the heart and part of the hearer as well. So it's not just the preparer is doing all the work. The hearer also is blessed, but he is also engaged, and he's also engaged and seeking to understand the scriptures to a greater depth and understanding. But there's also the participation in the sacraments, as we know. Baptism and the Lord's Supper have a sanctifying effect upon our faith in Christ. They serve to nurture us. They serve to build us up. They serve to increase our faith. And how vitally important it is when we come to communion. They were encouraged because our faith is built up because we see our Lord again and his faithfulness in going to the cross. He was faithful in going to the cross, and we see that, and we engage in our communion with him. And our faith, in turn, is built up because of that. It's a vital means of grace. Then there's corporate and private prayer for one another. And we are, of course, to pray for one another that our faith is sustained, that we can walk in the midst of an ungodly world. We pray for one another that we can walk faithfully. So the vital means of corporate and private prayer. But also, I would like just to mention at this time how important, again, the means of grace are, that they serve as rich blessings, the means of grace. And I would encourage you, drink it up full. Drink it up full as you would an energy drink or a rich cup of coffee. The means of grace are meant to strengthen us, to strengthen our souls, and prepare us for our daily walk in this world. So drink it up full, the means of grace. Now remember also, there's prayer as well. And who prays for us? Well, we all know that our Lord Jesus Christ prays for us, that our faith may not fail. And of course, the classic example is the Apostle Peter. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus said to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." How comforting that is to know, not only as one another we pray for one another, but our Lord prays for us, that our faith would be sustained, that we would not ultimately fall. But no, he will raise us up. He will raise us up. And even when we do fall, our Lord's prayers will be answered on our behalf. And we will be brought to heaven because that is God's will. And Christ prays for the believer. We know also the Spirit of God prays for us as well with groanings and utterings which cannot be discerned by the human ear. The Spirit of God is also aids us in our prayers as we come to Christ daily and come to our God and Father and seek blessings and seek strength. Also, I would say that we're to seek to have our faith increased because in so doing, we will have or be able to serve God in greater capacities, in greater capacities. Our Lord's parable of the talents illustrates this. Jesus said, this is in Matthew 25, verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So the parable that Jesus taught illustrates the fact that if you're faithful as a faithful servant in minor things and little things, that God gives you even more opportunities for service and even greater capacities to serve him. So we are to be faithful in little. And in that, our faith is strengthened too. As we daily are faithful in the little things, our faith is encouraged, it's increased, and we desire to be faithful in more. Okay, principle number 6. An individual has profited from the scriptures when they beget in him a deepening desire to please Christ. A deepening desire to please Christ. Pink writes, "Love delights to please its object, and the more our affections are drawn out to Christ, the more shall we desire to honor him by a life of obedience to his known will." Love desires to please its object. We know that in our own personal relationships. That we desire to please the one we love, and the person who loves us desires to please us, to serve us, and do good for us. But so it should be for the Christian even more so, that we desire to please our Lord, that we desire to walk uprightly, to have our faith increased, that we might please him. And we can rejoice when we produce good fruit, knowing that this redounds to Christ's glory and honor. So that's what it's all about, though. Cultivating our love for Christ is what it's all about for the Christian. It spurs us on to love and good works. Now, cold orthodoxy without love is dead orthodoxy. Cold orthodoxy without love is dead orthodoxy. It doesn't matter if we have the right form or doctrine. If our love for Christ and one another grows cold, then our religion is unprofitable. It's a dead religion, a seemingly dead faith. Again, remember the words of the Apostle Paul. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. So how vitally important are the scriptures to deepen in us a love, increasing love for Christ, so that our love doesn't grow cold? That's why it's so important that we must continually involve ourselves in reading the scriptures and meditating upon them, considering the depths of Christ's love and ministry to us and to the people he ministered to when he walked this earth. It will cultivate a greater love for Christ. So true Christianity consists of right doctrine. That's so vitally important, right doctrine, right? But it also consists of Christ-like love. So the more our love grows towards Christ, the more we desire to please him. It's that, like, domino effect. The more we grow in grace, the more we desire to know more of our Lord. The more we grow, the more we desire to walk a holy life. Continually growing. If I can exhort us this morning, think often of our Lord. Think often of Jesus. Meditate upon his words and his works and miracles as presented in the Gospels. You can spend the rest of your life studying the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they present a complete picture of our Lord's ministry on this earth and show us at least a vital glimpse of who he is and how he ministered to others. And that will encourage us further. Consider his great compassion also towards sinners, as we see in the Gospel, his willingness to sacrifice everything for us. But consider also his bloody cross. Consider often his cross, his broken body that was surrendered for us, every ounce of energy he surrendered on that cross for us. Every vile assault, both verbal and physical, was hurled at him on the cross. He endured it all. But the absolute worst was the Father forsaking him on the cross because of our sins laid upon him. That is why it's so important to consider the cross often, and we do that in communion, but also in our own private meditations and readings. Consider his bloody cross. Oh, it's a horrible cross, but it's also a beautiful cross. It's a horrible cross because here the infinite Son of God was laid out and exposed and abused, and yet we see the glories of his humility, his compassion, his mercy, the holiness of God, his just wrath. All of that is visible at the cross. So it's so vitally important to study often the cross, to study our Lord and his sufferings there. Now remember that the infinite loss came at a great price, so much that when Jesus on the cross, he cried out, and Matthew 27, verse 46 records this, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" None of us can understand the infinite anguish and pain and suffering that Christ experienced on the cross. But the greatest of that was when the Father turned his face away from Christ. And that infinite, pristine, face-to-face fellowship they experienced together was separated, all because of our sin, the sins of God's people. It's absolutely amazing. It's beyond our full comprehension this time. But let us spur ourselves on to a greater understanding of Christ in the Scriptures and a greater understanding of the cross. In his agony and pain and spiritual anguish, remember, he did not forget to care for his earthly mother, or he did not forget to pray for his very persecutors. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It's the Scriptures that reveal our divine Savior and Lord and reveal his meek, compassionate, yet strong manhood to us. We see him in all his deity, but we see him in all his manhood as well. And this should also spur us on to be like Christ in his manhood, to be like him in his character and how he dealt with other people. It is the scriptures that will promote in us a greater desire to please Christ. And that's Pink's main point. Okay, we'll come now to really the last principle in chapter 3. An individual is profited from the scriptures when they cause him to long for the return of Christ. To long for the return of Christ. And this is maybe something we don't think often of, but again, it's vitally important for us as Christians to think often of the return of Christ, because it means a consummation for all things. It means that the walk that we lived in this life has an importance, a significance, because it bears on into eternity, and Christ is coming back to recover his people, to recover us, and to reward us in heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 and 7. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Our Lord's return will bring relief to those saints who are being afflicted by the wicked. And there are various ways in which the world afflicts us, right? It's not just always physical persecution, and there's still even believers across the world experience physical persecution. It's not so much here in the Western world, but there are other forms, right? There's other forms of others who verbally assault us, malign us, or seek to deceive us, or misrepresent us, or I don't know, you probably have always experienced this, and whether you're in your occupation or in school or whatever, there are those that will always attack you because they're seeking to attack Christ. And there's that form of persecution that will always exist in this world, in this life. So our Lord's return will bring relief to all that. So that's one reason why we should look forward to his return, because we will be brought to the place where we will no longer be maligned, no longer be deceived or misrepresented, no longer verbally assaulted or accused falsely. No, our Lord's return will deliver the saint from all of that. Now, the book of Revelation depicts those saints of the first and second centuries, as well as applying to all saints throughout the church age. And we especially see that theme in the book of Revelation, of persecution. Of course, the early churches in the first and second century experienced much persecution. And Revelation 6:10, the Apostle John writes, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Again, it is the saints' cry for those of the first and second century, but throughout the church age, it has been the saints' cry to cry and long for our Lord's return so that he would deliver us from such verbal attacks or physical attacks. The believer will be delivered. So reassure yourself this morning. Be encouraged that this is only temporary. Whatever difficulties you experience here and now, we will be delivered. The Lord will return to recover his own and deliver us from those who malign and persecute his people. So this morning, long, and each day, long for our Lord's return, for this will consummate our final and full deliverance from sin, Satan, and death. Okay, as I seek to wrap this up, but let me encourage us again. Nothing will be so sweet as the day when we join with Christ and celebrate the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, Revelation 19:9. Then he said to me, write, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." True words they are. The revelation of God is true. From Genesis to Revelation are the true words of God. We can encourage ourselves with them. We can encourage one another with them. But they give us the truth and knowledge of our Lord and direct us to our eternal destination. Our full and final deliverance will come when our Lord returns to recover his own. Okay, may God bless these words. And at this time, I know I have done all the talking, but if you have any comments or questions, I would appreciate, or we would all appreciate it at this time. Yeah, Oscar.
Observation that I made listening to the Sermon on Jesus Christ. When we as Americans take a look at the government that is responsible for our welfare in every way, because they are in charge. They're the law. They make the laws. But when we look and hear as to how they are enriching themselves in their post of trying to govern us, and we see the hypocrisy in our representatives. They're being exposed in the news every day. And so that should give us even more reason to cling to the one thing that will never let us down, is Jesus Christ and finished work on the cross.
Hmm. Amen. I mean, it's the scriptures that present to us the truth to deal with a false world, right? When we see all the inconsistencies in the world and around us, and even in ourselves, the inconsistencies there. It's the Word of God that delivers us from this and gives us encouragement. Yeah, Linda? Oh, I'm sorry. Back in the back.
I'm going to go with Gary right now?
Yeah, Gary, yeah.
I just, going back to point five on trust and faith, I understand that, you know, if God is for you, who can be against you? But I have this little thing going off in my head all the time about being presumptuous. And I'm curious if you, you know, how does the Christian not be presumptuous and have full faith and trust? There's kind of a fine line there in the daily Christian life, being presumptuous on just everything or you know, having actual true faith and trust in our Lord that everything will work out.
Right. Well, I mean, we don't know the end from the beginning in one sense, but the scriptures do present to us God's divine will and decrees that he has a definite purpose, and we can always fall back on that. Now, when you say presumptuous, does that mean that we tend to think of ourselves that we're okay? I mean, in the sense that in a positive way that we're not without fault, or I don't know if I quite understand.
Well, you know, it's we can always be kind of, shall we say, trite and just say, well, I know everything's going to work out okay.
Oh, okay.
I mean, I know that for a fact.
Right.
But there is a bit of presumptuousness in not considering and being active in, you know, daily affairs.
Okay, I got you now. Yeah, that's where we have to daily take up the means of grace, right? It's the Spirit's activity in our lives, but the Spirit and the Word of God commands us to take up reading the Bible, reading the Scriptures, to pray, to attend to the means of grace, to attend the corporate worship of God, and to join together with God's people. It's always there's always that fine line, but there's always a delicate balance. It's the believer's energy and faith that must be exercised, but it can't be exercised apart from God's grace, right? And so continually we're to seek God's grace, because without it, we can't live the Christian life successfully. We can't bear fruit. So it's we must always recognize, yes, we have to exercise our energy, but that energy comes from God, and without his strength, we can't overcome. And then we must daily take up the means of grace amidst all the distractions. But, okay.
Going along with what Gary was saying, I think presumption is going to have pride in it. I think we need to exercise prudence as we live our lives, because the only other thing would be slothfulness. You don't want to be presumptuous, and so you're going to swing to the other extreme of doing nothing. You have the parable of the talents in there, and you see the one who did nothing, and he was right, severely rebuked. So as we are living our lives, making our plans, moving forward, as the Lord opens and closes the doors, when the door is closed, we humbly admit it and acknowledge his hand, and then adjust our plans accordingly. So we want to be prudent, but not presumptuous.
Right, definitely. Again, that's where the scriptures come in, because it's a greater desire to know the scriptures and understand them that guides us and directs us. So, Lynn, did you have a comment?
Under number six, where it's talking about, you know, as you are more in the scriptures, you have a deepening desire to please Christ. And I think of people that, you know, they kind of tritely say, oh, what would Jesus do? And they say they love Jesus and they want to know him. But then they go, oh, you know, doctrine is, you know, not that important. It's like, how can you please the Lord if you don't know what his will is and you don't know what his statutes are? And that's where, you know, the scriptures are vitally important. And he says, I'll just read this part here. Have they a faith in Christ who make no effort to learn his will? What a contempt of the king if his subjects refuse to read his proclamations. Where there is faith in Christ, there will be delight in his commandments and a sorrowing when they are broken by us. When we displease Christ, we should mourn over our failure. So the more we're in the word, the more we see our failings and the more desire we have to become more holy. And then, you know, and then in the next section where it's talking about a longing for a return of Christ, it's not just that he's going to redeem us and deliver us from the temptations and the trials, but mostly he's going to deliver us from sin, and sin is what bogs us down. We have this constant struggle with wanting to please the Lord, and we read his word and we're like, oh, I know what I should be doing, and yet this wretched man that I am, you know, we're constantly dealing with that. And then, you know, wow, the more you read that, you go, oh, someday the Lord's going to deliver me from this struggle, and this won't be an ongoing battle anymore. I won't have to fight this, you know, sin that's in me that's just entangling me and the world's distractions and everything, you know. So it's,
there's coming a full and final deliverance, brethren, and you can be sure of that. As sure as you are of being taxed or as sure as you are of having to see the dentist or the doctor one day, you can be one thing you can be vitally sure of, or it's is that Christ will return and deliver us finally and fully, and we'll rejoice in that day. But okay, was Jeff?
You're mistaken. Not everybody is taxed, by the way.
So I am. I don't know.
So am I. But not everybody. I did want to mention. Comment on what Gary said. I think I know where he's coming from, too, in that we become presumptuous when we look at individual outcomes in our lives. And we can gain confidence in Christ because we see what he did, what he said in Scripture, and we experience some of his care for us. But for the Christian, everything's going to work out fine because God's behind it all, and yet God's not really concerned about our comfort. He's really not concerned about all the things that we want. And so individual outcomes can happen that can be quite horrific. We can suffer great loss and still wonder, well, does everything still work out for the best? You know, and the individual outcome is when we start to be presumptuous, like, oh, God will take care of me. He'll make sure I keep this job. He'll keep my health up. He'll do, you know, those things that we think he said when he says he's going to care for us, but horrific things can happen. We can suffer severe disease, grief that is unmentionable. We can suffer so much and still wonder because we're looking at the individual outcomes rather than the overall big picture that Christ has his own purpose, that he's building his church, and sometimes his people do have to suffer greatly in order for that to happen.
Right, and we see that in the scriptures throughout, right? We see that from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, the prophets, the apostles, the disciples. We see it, and then the saints of the New Testament Christianity. Always, there's the daily struggle against sin. Always, there's never a day where there may be some form of attack from Satan or some sort of struggle we have to deal with or a physical ailment. But always, the Christian's great hope is Christ and his deliverance for us and the scriptures, which encourage us daily. And that's why we are to take up the means of grace. And we all know that. Of course, we know that. But that's our challenge, but it's an exciting challenge too when you think about it, because there's nothing greater than living the Christian life. You can give me all the things of the world, and now as I grow in Christ, as I get older, I start to realize what Apostle Paul was saying, that I count all these things but rubbish. And they really are, because they have no lasting value. They have nothing can carry on. It doesn't last, the things of this world. It's all temporal. But certainly our position in Christ and Christ himself, he will last for eternity. We will be his people for eternity. Rejoice in that, and rejoice in that today as you approach worship. So if there's any other comments or questions, I think we'll just conclude, and then that way we can have a nice long break, right? See, I always, whenever I teach, I always give you guys long breaks, don't I? I got to work on that. I got to do something about, as I mentioned last week, my wife and I moved, and right now 98% of my books are in storage right now. So it's like, okay, I got this past 2 weeks, I had Pink's book, my Bible, a notepad, and a pen. That's what I had in front of me. So it's like, okay, I'm like a doctor without his stethoscope, if I pronounce that correctly. I'm like a mechanic without his tools. I'm like a fireman without his fire hose, you know. But anyways, I'm encouraged because the Spirit of God still has been my teacher, my resident truth teacher. And it's relatively easy to go through a book, which it's already been prepared and well-prepared by Pink himself. And we can all enjoy Pink's work because he's very concise, he's very brief, he's to the point, but he's also very scriptural, always quoting scriptures at all times. Yeah, Marie.
I'm speaking on presumption. I couldn't help but think, I just experienced this within the last few weeks. They found out that I had an aneurysm in the brain, the blood vessel of my brain. I had a choice at that point. And I'd had this aneurysm for about 10 years. And as the doctor spoke to me, he said, you know, nothing has happened. You've had it for 10 years and nothing has happened and everything's gone on fine. So I had a choice of either I could just leave it, and with my viewpoint was just leave it and trust the Lord is that nothing would happen because of the aneurysm, or as a doctor gave me a choice to have it removed. And that's when I began to realize, and I thought about it, and I think about it now, actually I would have been not only presuming upon the Lord had I just decided, God's taken care of me for the past 10 years, so why should I worry now? Mm-hmm. It would be tempting the Lord thy God. Okay, now I know about it. Why did he make me aware of the circumstance? He made me aware of it. And he did protect me for those 10 years or so. But now that I was aware of it, what was I to do? Just go on and say, okay, you took care of me for 10 years. You'll take care of me the rest time. And the presumption would become tempting the Lord thy God. He had a way of taking care of it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was now aware of it, and I needed to take care of it, which I did. And I view presumption a lot as tempting the Lord now. Mm-hmm. Now, that was just the outcome of my thinking of the circumstance I just went through. Yeah. And the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so it was just something that has been on my mind since I've had the surgery. And so
that's no easy thing to deal with, right? I mean, you have an aneurysm in your brain. That would alarm all of us, certainly. I mean, but again, I mean, you did the right steps, seeking medical care, medical advice. Isn't that the first steps, right?
But I could have just let it go on. Because after all, if you're going to look at it in the natural, well, Lord, you've taken care of it for 10 years, and nothing has happened, so this is okay. We'll just go on. At that point, I fully believe I'd have been presuming upon the Lord, being as I had a means of I could take care of it, could have it taken mm-hmm. care of. And then that would become, I feel, in my own personal life, I felt that I would have become tempting the Lord thy God, which you said we are not to do. And so that was my thought on the circumstance.
Well, it's so important to pray for wisdom, right? And to seek wisdom and guidance from others, too, as well. There's a safety in a multitude of counselors. And no decision, and particularly that decision, is very easy to make, right? But it's a life and death decision to make. But there's wisdom in the scriptures. There's wisdom among others. And when we make our decision, we submit it to the Lord, and we're confident and we trust in God that what happens in the end will happen according to his will, and that God is sovereign in control. Of course, our lives are here, we're brief and short, and we make the best use of them we can, but of course, that's what they are. They are temporal as well. And even our very lives are temporal and fall far short of the surpassing greatness of our Lord. So anyways, okay, I thought we were at the end of our questions.
Yeah.
All right, Ingrid, here.
I was just going to say, in Marie's circumstance, I think God brings you to the point in your life where you have to make a decision. And even though she was spared for all those 10 years, something brought her to the point now where she needed to make a move. And here she is, and she's safe and doing what she needs to do.
Yeah.
And to bring us this story. So
and we see
it
God's
all happens
direction.
For a reason.
We see God directing her in that, right?
Yes,
all
exactly.
These circumstances leading right. up to a definite decision being made. Okay, well, let's awesome. Wrap it up and then have 10 minutes before we begin our worship.